want you to turn with me this morning to the book of Numbers, chapter 16. The book of Numbers in chapter 16. Now, some of you may wonder why we're turning to this chapter. A few minutes ago, just before the service started, I saw our brother Lacey, and I said, "Lacey, I know that this quarter you've been going through lessons from the journeys of the children of Israel." I said, "I've been here once or twice, but I've missed a lot of Sundays being away other places." I said, "Did you have a lesson at all dealing with Numbers 16? And he said, "Yes." Well, I wasn't here that Sunday, so I don't know what Lacey said about it at all, and you're not all in the Bible class, and this is the portion that's laid on my heart for today. So if you were at the class and you've studied Numbers chapter 16, perhaps you'll appreciate it more hearing it again. We'll read part of it. Numbers chapter 16. "Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Pelath, sons of Reuben, took men. And they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron, and said unto them, 'Ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord?' And when Moses heard it, he fell upon his face, and he spake unto Korah and unto all his company, saying, 'Even tomorrow the Lord will show who are his and who is holy, and will cause him to come near unto him. Even him whom he hath chosen will he cause to come near unto him. This do: take you censers, Korah and all his company, put fire therein, and put incense in them before the Lord. Tomorrow this shall be, that the man whom the Lord doth choose, he shall be holy. Ye take too much upon you, ye sons of Levi.' And Moses said unto Korah, 'Hear, I pray you, ye sons of Levi, seemeth it but a small thing unto you that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself to do the service of the tabernacle of the Lord, and to stand before the congregation to minister unto them? And he hath brought thee near to him, and all thy brethren, the sons of Levi, with thee, and seek ye the priesthood also? For which cause both thou and all thy company are gathered together against the Lord. And what is Aaron that ye murmur against him?' And Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, which said, 'We will not come up. Is it a small thing that thou hast brought us up out of the land that floweth with milk and honey, to kill us in the wilderness, except thou make thyself altogether a prince over us? Moreover, thou hast not brought us into a land that floweth with milk and honey, or given us inheritance of fields and vineyards. Wilt thou put out the eyes of these men? We will not come up.' And Moses was very wroth, and saith unto the Lord, 'Respect not thou their offering. I have not taken one ass from them, neither have I hurt one of them.' Moses said unto Korah, 'Be thou and all thy company before the Lord, thou and they and Aaron tomorrow, Take every man his censer and put incense in them and bring ye before the Lord every man his censer. 250 censers. Thou also and Aaron, each of you his censer. And they took every man his censer and put fire in them and laid incense thereon and stood in the door of the tabernacle of the congregation with Moses and Aaron. And Korah gathered all the congregation against them unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the congregation. The Lord spake unto Moses, unto Aaron, saying, separate yourselves from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment. And they fell upon their faces and said, O God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin, and wilt thou be wroth with all the congregation? The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the congregation, saying, get you up from about the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. Moses rose up and went unto Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. And he spake unto the congregation, saying, depart, I pray you, from the tents of these wicked men. Touch nothing of theirs, lest ye be consumed in all their sins. So they got up from the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan and Abiram, on every side. And Dathan and Abiram came out and stood in the door of their tents, and their wives and their sons and their little children. Moses said, hereby ye shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works. For I have not done them of mine own mind. These men die the common death of all men, or if they be visited after the visitation of all men, then the Lord hath not sent me. But if the Lord make a new thing, and the earth open her mouth and swallow them up with all that appertain unto them, they go down quick into the pit, then ye shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord. It came to pass, as he had made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground clave asunder that was under them, the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, and their houses, and all the men that appertained unto Korah, and all their goods. They and all that appertained to them went down alive into the pit. The earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation. Sure, the Lord will bless to us the reading of these verses. Let us bow for a moment of prayer. Our Father, in the precious name of thy beloved Son, we bow our hearts before thee, asking that thou wilt quieten our thoughts, strengthen each of us in spirit that we may be able to understand, take in, and be obedient to the lesson that has been penned for us in these verses. Search our hearts now and try us. Place us, O God, in the balances of truth. Grant that we shall look upon eternal verities today and get right with thee. Hear us in these things for the Lord Jesus' sake. Amen. Now, might I say, there are two things in the Word of God that cause us from time to time to go back to this passage. It seems to be God's mind that this thing should be kept continually in remembrance. You know, most of you are acquainted now with driving down the highways. If you drive a certain highway once or twice, you almost become acquainted with the warning signs. You've seen them so often, every time you see it again, Perhaps you've said to yourself, I wonder why they always keep that sign there. Why don't they take it down? But they don't take them down, they leave them there. Warning signals. Have you ever thought of what it would be like driving down a highway without those warning signals? No stop signs. No flashing lights. No warnings. Why, there would be accidents every 2-3 minutes, and everybody would be claiming they had the right. I had the right to cross. I was here first. You were going too fast. They would argue it out. The old judges and the juries wouldn't know what verdict to pass. But the signs are there. And these warning signs are there in order to be obeyed. You know that, and I know that. When you come to the Word of God, God has laid certain warnings down here. This is one of them. There is two other things that go with this. Number one, after this incident took place, the sensors that these men used, 250 of them, were to be flattened, made into plates. And these plates were to be put on the outside of the altar. Now, many years ago, I made myself, or others helped me to make it. I made some and I got help from others to make a model of the tabernacle. I used it for a number of years. But the altar that I had was really a pretty one. I used to polish it up every time I was going away to use it. I got the brasso out, you know, and made it shine. Real brazen altar. Until I discovered that that's not what it was like. For the simple reason that's perhaps how it was made to begin with. And then, after this incident took place, these sensors were to be made into plates and they were to be put on, perhaps riveted or hammered on somewhere or another, to the outside of the altar. Now that wouldn't make it beautiful, would it? And every time anyone approached the altar, which was the place of sacrifice, they would be reminded when they saw these plates, these coverings, of this incident where Korah and his company rebelled against God, which was a sin against God. And you see, the altar, the brazen altar, was there on which the offerings were presented. Burned by fire. If the altar was there and the sacrifices were made at the altar, everyone that approached it would be reminded of the sin of Korah and his company and how God judged them. You see, the great lesson of the brazen altar is judgment. But there's something else in the Word of God that reminds us of this incident. And when you come over to the second last book of the Bible, that is the little epistle of Jude, there's one verse there which mentions this man Korah, mentions two other men along with him. There's a warning given against those who have gone in the way of Cain. Woe to them that have gone in the way of Cain, that have ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward and have perished in the gainsaying of Korah. So right before you come to the last book of the Bible, just in that little epistle of Jude, before you enter Revelation, which is a book of judgment, right there, you have a warning again, sending you back to the book of Numbers and reminding you of the rebellion of Korah. On the strength of that then, when there was a warning, a perpetual warning in the Old Testament to the Jews who would approach the altar, and a permanent warning here in the New Testament to us who live in this day and generation, Surely it becomes us to go back and investigate what this message is. What was the crime of Korah? Might I put it just in a statement? It was rebellion against divine principles. You know, there's a lot of rebellion going on today. There are some children who rebel against the principles of the home. I was in a home recently and I noticed they had something up there on the refrigerator. And it went to something like this about kids. If you don't like the discipline of your parents, just move out. Get a place of your own. Pay your own rent. Buy your own food. Cook your own food. Clean your own room. Make your own bed. It's all right, isn't it? Then perhaps they would like to come back and enjoy the discipline of their parents. And then the day comes when they become parents themselves. What are they going to do then? And perhaps that's what's happened today. There's rebellion in the first 2 years. You know, all this business today that parents mustn't discipline their children is bad psychology, is it? It's good sense. But your neighbors might report you to the authorities. So what? Are they their children? When I go into a store and I see some little girl or some little boy stamp their foot and demand they want this or demand they want that, I know what they need. And so do you. They certainly would not get what they're demanding. There is where it starts. The first time a child lies down on the floor and kicks its heels, that's the time to cure it. It's no use saying, just you wait, you go to school and the teacher will deal with you. No, the teacher can't deal with them. If they're not dealt with at home, the teacher's got no power over them. The teacher says, now my boy, just you wait till you graduate from school. And you're going to be in trouble. You'll be a menace to the nation. And the police will get you. It's too late. That's why our prisons are stacked full today. Because of the rebellious nature against law and principles. Here was principles that were being denied and rebelled against. They were divine principles, principles of God. Now remember this man Korah, he wasn't one of these fellows that was brought up in the gutter. Korah was a man who was privileged, yet he committed this great crime of rebelling against God. He was a privileged man, but with his privileges he was very presumptuous. You see, if you look at this man, he was a member of a privileged nation. You can't deny it. That nation was very privileged. God surrounded them with a hedge, as it were, and protected them. They were his people. He had redeemed them from Egypt. He overthrew the Egyptians. He brought his people through the Red Sea, established them there on the redemption side of the Red Sea, and faced them toward the promised land. They were privileged. Constructing a tabernacle right in the midst, and God's glory came down, and he dwelt in the midst of his people. And this man, Korah, was a member of that privileged nation. He was also a member of the privileged tribe. You see, the tribe of Levi was very much privileged in that nation. And he was a member of the tribe of Levi. But draw a little closer. He was a member of a privileged family of the Kohathites. Oh, the privileges that surrounded this man. My friend, have you ever taken time to sit down and calculate in some measure the privileges that have been conferred on you? Have you? I'm going to be honest with you. When I look back over the years, and I've got a good memory for some of these things, I've told folks over and over again, I can remember things that happened when I was only 3 years of age. Although I must admit, I forget things that happened last week. But that's just the way this thing works up here when you get my age. But I can remember way back. I can remember the day I went to school when I was 5 years of age. It's just as clear in my mind as if it were last week. I remember the teacher and the way she treated us and so on. She was a good old lady. At least I thought she was old. And she must have been quite a good age. She retired when she was 70. I remember her retiring. And the school honored her. They honored her. I remember the staff in that school presented her with a wristlet watch. And the scholars presented her with a gold ring. She never was married, so she got a gold ring when she retired at 70 years of age. She was a great old teacher. I remember, just as clear as could be. But as my memory goes back, let me tell you this. One thing I thank God for over and over again, I was raised in a Christian home where both my father and mother could speak of having been converted. They knew when they were converted. They knew how they were converted. They were Christians. And I was raised in a home where the word of God was respected. In fact, it was up on the wall. I can remember learning little verses from those plaques on the wall. What doth the Lord require of thee? Do justly. Walk humbly with thy God. No, you learn those little things when you're young. I'm thankful for the privilege of having been raised in a Christian home. Some of you perhaps have been raised in Christian homes and you've never thanked God for it. You think your parents are hard on you, don't you? I'm also thankful for the fact that I was taken to Sunday school. I had quite a number of prizes that I won at Sunday school for attendance and for being able to say the memory verse every week. A special prize for that. I'm thankful for that I was taken to Sunday school. I'm thankful for the fact that I was taken to services like this where I heard some outstanding preachers preach the word. I look back on these days, I don't resent them. I'm thankful for them. Are you thankful to God for privileges that have been conferred on you? Now, in spite of the fact he was a privileged man, he was a presumptuous man. He presumed. You know, a lot of folks presume upon God's grace. They presume about a number of things. This man was not content to serve. You see, he was a servant. There was a certain service he had to carry through in connection with the tabernacle. He wasn't content with that. He wanted the place of rule. Please look, he wanted his will to be the supreme factor in his life. Oh, he would have been a perfect politician today aspiring to the White House. fancy he wanted the top place. He presumed that he should have the place of rule. Knowing perfectly well that God had placed Moses and Aaron in those positions, this man contested God's principles. In plain words, he said, God doesn't know what he's doing. I've as much right to be there as Moses has. I think he was Moses' cousin, of course, related to him. And of course, Aaron was Moses' brother. So he's a cousin to them. What right have they to be in that place of rule? They haven't done anything for us. Where's this land they're going to bring us into anyway? Still here in an old wilderness, they haven't shown any good leadership. Now let me remind each of you here this morning, the reason why they were wandering around in the wilderness was not because of Moses and not because of Aaron, but it was because of their sin of unbelief. They could have been in the promised land. They could have been partaking of all the blessings that God had for them there. But they didn't believe God. They didn't believe the record of Joshua or Caleb, who came back and told them what it was like. They said, we're able to go in. They said, no. Because of their sin of unbelief, they were wandering around in the wilderness. But he's going to blame Moses for it. He was a man who says, now I've got the majority on my side. Talk about democracy. He was a Democrat. He wanted democracy, the rule of the people, by the people, for the people. Now he said, if I can get the majority, we'll get Moses and Aaron out of it. We'll lead them. Plain words, we don't want God's way, we want our way, my way. That's democracy, isn't it? At least that's what they tell me, the rule of the people, by the people, for the... Where has it ever worked? You see, God's principle was theocracy, the rule of God. And until we are willing to bow to the rule of God, my friend, we are traveling the road to destruction. What's true in a nation, what was true with Israel, is true in the individual. And here it's an individual here, Korah. And he gets a great following, 250 of the very best of them. My, what a politician. He could speak. Oh, yeah. He could lay his platform before them, and they agreed with him. He persuaded them. You see, Korah not only committed a crime, Korah had a great company. He was the leader of a new crowd. They were going to be with him. There's a little verse in the Proverbs, you know what it says? The companion of fools shall be destroyed. The companion of fools shall be destroyed. Oh, I wish you could get that over into the hearts of every young man and every young woman growing up today. Remember, the companion of fools shall be destroyed. I was taught this many years ago, and I think it's right. If you're going to choose some companion, try and get somebody the same as yourself or somebody better than yourself. Don't become the companion of foolish men and women. If you do, you're on the road to destruction. The Bible's right. The companion of fools shall be destroyed. He was a man then who had a company following him. You see, he had an influence over others. As men like that. Men seem to be able to get into the place where they can influence others. Unfortunately, some can influence them for that which is evil. It's all right for man's influence is for good. That's perfect. We want somebody who can give us an influence for good. But if someone is going to influence us for evil, we're heading for destruction. There's a great thing around today, all this business of psychology and psychiatry, and learn how to influence people. If you want to be a salesman, you know, you've got to know how to look your clients straight in the eye and keep your eyes fixed on them and persuade them that he needs your article and persuade him how to buy it and so on. Well, they'll teach you how to be a salesman, but I tell you this, you'll never be a salesman unless you get the signature on the dotted line, you know. That's what comes, you get the order, not the fair speeches. But some of them that come to you and come to me, you know, they've got their sales talk all made up, and my, you can tell when they're halfway through, and you just wait till they come to the end, and they say, well, I'm sorry, sir, I'm not interested. And did they phone you up the same as they phoned me up? And oh, they have a lovely introduction. I sometimes stop them and say, just a minute, sir, what are you selling? Tell me what it is. Oh, no, it's this. And I say, well, what money do you want? What are you collecting for? Okay. Isn't that what you want? You want? Yeah, well, you've come to the wrong place, sir. I have nothing to give you. I'm not interested. But they have their speech all made up. And they're trained how to make this speech in order to influence people and get the net result. Well, that's what Korah could do. He could make fair speeches. And he could make offers to them. I bet he could pervert the truth. And that's what you and I have got to watch. Now, while that's true in the political sense and it's true in the business sense, it's also true in the religious sphere. I wonder how many thousands of people today are being deceived in the religious sphere by men who are making fair speeches. And in their fair speeches, they've just got a little bit of truth. It may be a quotation from the Bible, but it's surrounded by a whole lot of error. And people are taking it in and being deceived. I don't know if any of you have ever read the book. I was given it some time ago. And it's called The Seduction of Christianity. And the man that wrote it has been severely criticized, but what he has written is true. The Seduction of Christianity by Cults and Isms. Friend, may I warn you today, if we're going to have what is truth, we'll have to come to this book called the Bible. Christianity has been seduced. It's been mixed up with so much error today. And people are clamoring today for certain experiences and certain ideas that do not fit in with this. A little bit of truth mixed in with a lot of error. That's what Korah was doing. He perverted the truth. He says, you know, they're not the only two men that's holy and separated. We're all holy. The whole congregation is holy. Therefore, we've all got a right to be voted in as leaders. In one sense, he was right, you see. The whole congregation had been separated. They had been separated from Egypt. Perfectly true. But it was not the whole truth. God had also marked out Moses and Aaron to be the leaders of the people. Aaron was the first high priest in Israel. And they said, you think you're the only man that can burn incense? You think you're the only man that can go to the altar? Why, we can do it the same as you. A little bit of truth, a lot of error. and the crowd listened to him. He gained support from those who were the chief men. Men in positions in their tribes. They said, "You're right, you know. We're with you. Let's have a rebellion. Let's overthrow the government." All right. Moses just took it to the Lord. The Lord says, "We'll have a test tomorrow. Get them. Get them with their senses. And we'll see of whom God will approve." But before God acted, he said, "Now, Moses, I want you to separate yourself from them." And Moses had to go and tell the congregation, "Now separate yourself from those evil men. God is going to come down in judgment." Now, if they didn't believe, it's all right, stay with them. If they believed the message of God given through Moses, then they separated themselves. A great separation took place. And God was going to act in judgment. My friend, listen. It's not acceptable today with people when a preacher talks about coming judgment. They don't like it. But whether they like it or whether they don't, it's there in the Word of God. The day will come when God will say, "Gentlemen, it's finished. You've gone far enough. It's time for judgment." And this punishment that came on Korah and his company was a divine act. "All right," says Moses, "if these men die, they die naturally, perhaps by old age or some disease that's common to man, they take that, that's all right. But if God will do a new thing, something has never happened before, if God will open up the earth and swallow them up, then you'll know that it's God's judgment." Well, it never happened before. Of course, it's the same in the days of Noah, you see. It had never happened before. Imagine Noah building an ark way up in dry land. Suppose we built a big ark out at the state fairground. Somebody said, "What you building an ark? There's going to be a flood." But you're miles from the ocean. The ocean will never come in here. How silly can a man be building a big ship away out here in Raleigh? Noah built his ark, all right. But Noah, it's never happened like the water has never come here, but it's going to come. And it came. It never happened before, and it's never happened since. It only happened once. Sodom and Gomorrah, they perished, and God's judgment fell. And God again is going to judge this wicked world. As appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. It's not the first man who's admitted he's not afraid to die, but he's afraid of what's after. God has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he hath ordained, whereof he's given assurance unto all men, and he has raised them from the dead. Separation. God made a difference to those who were separated from Korah and his sin. They took the stand over there with Moses, and God opened the ground, and they went down alive into the pit. God's judgment fell upon them. Men who had rebelled against God, men who rebelled against God's principles, men who were presumptuous and said, "We'll do this. This is what we're going to have." God stepped in and the judgment fell. Korah and his condemnation. Woe to them who follow the rebellion of Korah. Men and women, you and I cannot afford to fight with God. We cannot afford to rebel against God. If God has laid down principles in this word, it's ours to be obedient to what God says. Listen to this simple verse from the New Testament. He that believeth on the Son hath life. That's simple, isn't it? He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Have you ever trusted him? Have you? If you have never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, the wrath of God is hovering over you. And it may not be tomorrow. You may not have a tomorrow. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. Let us pray. Our Father, we bow in thy holy presence. We thank you for each one in this audience today who can look back to the time when they bowed their knee and confessed to receiving Christ as Savior. But oh, we think of those who may still be in rebellion, stubbornly saying no to the entreaties of the Savior. Oh God, we pray that by thy Holy Spirit today thou shalt break them down, that they may see that it's a losing battle to rebel against divine principles. Oh God, come in, save some poor struggling soul today. We'll be very careful to give thee all the glory in the Lord's name. Amen. We sing two verses of a hymn in closing. Father Hamilton, come and lead us as we sing the last two verses of number 241. 241, I want you to think of these verses as we sing them. Have you any room for Jesus? As in grace he calls again. Oh, today is time accepted, tomorrow you will call in vain. Room and time now give to Jesus. Soon will pass God's day of grace. Soon thy heart left cold and silent. Thy Savior's pleadings cease. We're going to sing the last two verses, verses 3 and 4, after which this meeting is entirely over. Friend, we always stay here for a little while after. If there's an anxious soul here, you're not saved, you'd like to talk to us about these matters, some perhaps you're not clear about, we'll sit down by your side, we'll pray with you and read to you from the Word of God, and by so doing we can help you to understand better the way of salvation. Number 241, keeping our seats while we sing the last two verses.